Hear now the word of God. We are reading today from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33 and reading down through verse 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His blessing to our reading and hearing of it this day. In this fifth section of Psalm 119, King David is asking God to grant him greater understanding of the Word of God so that he might grow in his faithful obedience to Him. And so he begins by asking a prayer request regarding his Christian walk. The persevering way is what he is first asking about in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. And so God is going to grant David, according to this prayer request that David gives, David prays for God to grant to him understanding of his word. Now, let's recall that David is known as a man after God's own heart, and yet he still needs, as you and I, Christian, need to be taught each and every day more and more from the Word of God by the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so he desires, as we ought to desire as well, to live a life that is pleasing to God through in his case, the Messiah to come, and in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come as the Messiah and Savior of sinners. And so he asks for understanding. Now, understanding in the Scripture is not just theoretical knowledge, but it is understanding in terms of the practical guide to living the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's expressed here by way of God's statutes. In other words, what David wants is to be taught to observe. That's what this understanding is all about. Not just head knowledge, not just heart knowledge, but practical knowledge that comes from the head and through the heart and out into the limbs, to the hands and to the feet and to the eyes and to the ears and to the mouth and to every aspect of humanity. And so David wants to be able to put into practice, to observe those things that he learns from God's holy word. You see, facts alone will never do. You can learn all sorts of facts about all sorts of subjects and yet not learn how to practice them. We need to know from God, have an understanding of what God says, but we need to put that into practice as well. For example, many years ago, I taught swimming to young children, and so I know for a fact that when you seek to teach a child to swim, you can demonstrate the proper strokes so that that child sees what the strokes are to look like. You can have the child hold on to the side of the swimming pool or to the side of a dock and begin to try to practice those strokes, but you will never ever teach a child to actually be able to swim until you take that child into deeper water, not dangerous water, but deeper water, where he has to actually begin to practice those strokes on his own and actually learn to swim. And so that's what the Word of God is talking about here. Now we have to cast off from the dock, we have to get into water over our heads, and we have to put into practice the things that God tells us in Holy Scripture. So, for example, you can know everything that the Bible says about resisting temptation to sin, but until you actually put into practice the things that are taught in Holy Scripture and you actually use the Word of God to resist temptation in your own life, you have not actually understood what that means. And so you can only resist sin according to the Scriptures, as you do that in putting into practice the things taught in the Word of God. So David promises God that if God will train him in a deeper and greater understanding of his statutes, then he will follow through on those things to the end. Now, those words that are translated to the end may mean all life long, as in persevering in the Christian walk throughout his entire life, or completely. In other words, leaving absolutely nothing undone that the law teaches. Now, there's no reason whatsoever to consider that these two things are mutually exclusive in what David is saying here. And so I think that what he's getting at here is that he wants to definitely follow God all his life long, and also at the same time not leave undone anything that God says ought to be done according to his holy word. And so David desires to live faithfully. He desires to live all his life long, and he desires to accomplish all that God says in his holy word. The question for you, of course, is, are you desiring to live according to God's holy word? Are you desiring to follow him all your life long and in all that God has to say to you through his Son, Jesus Christ? The second thing that David asked God for in prayer is that God would grant to him wholehearted devotion. And so he says in verse 34, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with my whole heart," or with all my heart. Now, that word understanding is used in the sense here of discernment. Discernment has to do with the ability to be able to judge between what is right and wrong, or what is good and evil. It's the prayer, in fact, this very word is used in the prayer of King Solomon when God comes to him and asks him in a vision what would Solomon desire from God, what should God grant to Solomon as he is beginning to serve Israel as its king. And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon says this, "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And so Solomon prayed for understanding in the sense that David prays for understanding, and that is the understanding of discernment, to be able to judge between good and evil. David prays for that very same thing here. And you need to pray for that very same ability as well, to discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, as God determines those things. Not as you determine them, but as God determines them. For you see, today I think we lack discernment on the part of many evangelicals. There are lots of folks who call themselves Christians. There are lots of folks who are Christians but still lack discernment in the things of God. There, go to any Christian bookstore, you'll see that there are books being sold today to Christians, supposedly from a Christian perspective, that simply teach what the church has long held to be heresy. And there are preachers on YouTube, there are preachers on TV, who preach sermons that only tickle the ears of those who have come to watch or to listen to them. And they are rejecting the truths of God and yet saying things that are pandering to the folks that are their hearers and their observers. Many of the church today are interpreting the Holy Scriptures through the lens of modern cultural fads. For one example, intersectionality, that are totally contrary to the historical and biblical methods that ought to be used when we approach the Word of God as the Bible, God's holy, inspired Word to us. And so the result of this lack of discernment on the part of quite a number of folks today who call themselves Christians is that there is an increasing number of people today who are beginning to approve of things that the Bible says are sin. They are things that the Bible clearly outlines, clearly defines as being abominations in the eyes of Almighty God, and yet our culture increasingly is calling these things normal and natural, and many in the church, because they're following the culture rather than having genuine godly discernment, are following along in that very way. And so there are folks in the church who are calling sin righteousness or sin good things. And we need a return to discernment. Well, how do you get the return to that discernment? According to what David says here, the antidote for lack of discernment is to observe the law of God with the whole heart. Observe the law of God. It's not just intellectual knowledge, as we see. It's not just intellectual understanding of the Holy Scriptures. Because remember, even Satan and the demons can quote the Bible, although they do so with malice and with misdirection. A proper knowledge of the law of God will lead to proper practice. That's the thing to keep in mind always. Proper knowledge of God's Word will lead you to proper practice of the things commanded in Holy Scripture. You will put into practice the things you find spoken of and commanded of you in Holy Scripture. It's not enough to know, for example, that God says you are not to steal. You must actually stop stealing. And so you have to put into practice the things that God commands. And you're to put them into practice, David says here, with the whole heart. Now, over and over and over again in this psalm, as well as elsewhere, but especially in this psalm, King David speaks of obedience to God with the whole heart. God will not accept half-hearted or feigned obedience to His commandments. Instead, we are to work at what God says with our whole heart. For you see, for a work to be acceptable to God, to be good in the sight of God, there's some things that have to be right about that. Number one, for a work to be a good work, it has to be done through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Number two, it has to be done in accordance with the teaching of God's holy word. It's not a good work if you just make it up on your own. And number three, it must be done for the glory of God and not for the enhancement of your reputation or for you to look good to others. And number four, as David points out here, it must be done wholeheartedly, not feignedly, not out of a sense of obligation, begrudgingly, but it must be done wholeheartedly to God. So how does your obedience stack up against these requirements? Do you do what God says out of faith in Jesus in accordance with what God teaches you ought to do for God's own glory alone and with your whole heart? You must do those things that God says in that way for what you to do to be done in the way that is pleasing to Almighty God. Next, David prays that God will make him walk in the path of His commandments. And David says, "For I delight in it." And so David is praying for the enabling work of the Holy Spirit to guide him in his actual practice of righteousness before God as God sets those things out in His holy commandments. You see, sin is still with David and with you and me, Christian. And therefore, what we need, what David needed, what you need, what I need, is the enabling work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to stick to the straight and narrow path, which is the way in which we ought to walk. You see, according to Scripture, we've seen it already in this psalm, we see it in the 23rd psalm, we see it throughout the Bible, we are like sheep who are prone to wander astray. We too easily get distracted. To change the metaphor, we're like cats following a laser pointer. The bright and the shiny things of this world distract us from the way in which we ought to walk, and we go astray after those things because they sparkle. And so we need the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk in the way that we ought to walk absolutely day after day as believers in Christ. David says that he delights in the path of righteousness that is set forth in God's holy commandments. Now, he understands, as Paul will explain later on in the letter to the Romans, that this is his heart's desire, and yet it is still a struggle to stay in that way. Paul will say to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 7, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And so Paul in Romans chapter 7 is describing the normal Christian life. He's describing the struggle that we as believers have, where we delight in the law of God, as David says, as Paul says, in the inner man, in our soul, in our heart, within. But we find that actual obedience to the law in our lives requires the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to be able to fulfill the things that are taught in Scripture. And so David prays here that God will enable him to walk in the way that is set forth in the commandments of God and not to follow after the way that leads only to death. And you need to pray the same thing, because otherwise you also will be easily led astray. Having spoken to us of his walk as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, David now turns to his way, his inner inclinations. And so he talks about his heart's inclination here in verse 36. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." So not only must our walk, that is our outward practices of obedience to God according to His Word, be enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit, but our inner way, our thoughts, our intents of the heart must also be empowered by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so David prays to the Lord, "Incline my heart to your testimony." Now, what's he saying there? What he's saying is, he's using this word incline, which means to bend to turn to, or to stretch out. In other words, turn my heart from its normal bent and turn it toward your holy testimonies. That's what David is asking. The idea, of course, is that the heart of the natural man is inclined only to evil, and the heart of the believer is inclined toward good when the Holy Spirit works upon us by granting us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, at the same time, sin still dwells within even the most sanctified believer. And so there are those inclinations toward evil all the time as well. And so there's this battle that Paul spoke of in Romans 7 that David spoke of here. And therefore, David prays, "Lord, you need to change my heart's orientation. Incline me toward your testimonies, because my natural bent is to be inclined toward such things as dishonest gain." He needs God to work upon him to do exactly that, because he knows he's already inclined by natural birth, by these sinful tendencies that remain even in the most sanctified. He is already inclined toward things like dishonest gain. Using that term there, he's speaking about bribery, he's speaking about theft, he's speaking about any other violation of the commandments of God, but especially as a ruler, not being tempted by someone who would pay money to try to get him to side with him in a lawsuit or in passing a law or an ordinance or whatever it might happen to be. He says, "Don't let me be inclined toward dishonest gain, because I know that's the bent of my heart. Incline me instead, bend my heart instead to you, to your testimonies, Lord." And so you also need to pray the same thing, Christian. You need to pray that God would incline your heart to His testimonies and away from whatever sinful temptations might come your way. And the dishonest gain is certainly one of them that we need to avoid. Whether you're in a position of authority over someone or you're simply being tempted to steal something from your boss because you think you need it. You need to be inclined away from dishonest gain by the Holy Spirit and inclined toward following the testimonies of God. And then he also talks about God dealing with his eyes in verse 37. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity, David prays, and revive me in your ways. So not only must your heart be inclined by God in the way of God's testimonies, but your eyes also must be guided away from looking at vanity. That word vanity is used in the Scriptures to talk about things that have no lasting value, that have no eternal value or any substance of any kind. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Looking at life apart from faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at life that is lived for no eternal reason, no eternal value. And so in David's day, vanities were such things as idols. As a matter of fact, that's a very word that's used to describe idolatry in the Old Testament. It is vanity. It is worthlessness. And today, we may not have carved idols, but all of us are tempted by vanity when we watch many TV shows and many movies and look at much that happens to be on the internet. Those are vain things that have absolutely no eternal value. Our eyes, as I mentioned earlier, are too much attracted very easily by the bright and shiny things of this world. And therefore, when we see something that's bright and shiny on TV, bright and shiny on the internet, bright and shiny on YouTube or on Netflix, we are tended to watch those things, and they are, instead of being good for our souls, bad for our souls. We find ourselves being led astray by them. We need to be revived by the Lord. So instead of spending your time binge-watching Netflix or some other TV series, you ought to, which basically promotes what? It promotes ungodliness. You look at most modern television, most modern movies, there is some message of ungodliness that is being hammered away at your heart and soul to the point that eventually you'll think it's okay, it's normal, because everybody in that TV show and everybody in that movie seems to approve of it. And so rather than doing that, and rather than seeing ungodliness promoted by example, you should spend your time, Christian, in the Word of God. You should do that because you should pray for God to revive your soul, and the only place to turn to find that type of revival, of course, is to God alone, but through His Holy Word, as He teaches you from the Scriptures. And so seek the ways of God in the revealed Word of God. Remember, David's praying about his eyes here, and he's asking that his eyes be directed away from vanity. He's saying what that little children's song says, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And David is hammering away at that. We must be careful what we look at, away from vanity, which is our natural bent, and instead reviving of our souls, our hearts, by focusing our eyes upon God's eternal ways. Next, David asks that God would enable him to revere him. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. So David is praying for God to establish his word. That means to confirm his word to him. Remember, in the Bible, God made many covenant promises to David, and David is recalling those promises and mentioning them to the Lord and asking for God to fulfill for him what he has promised to him. Now, often people are unsure of what God has said if they begin their search of what God has said, disbelieving the Bible, not trusting in what the Word of God says. And so those who do not believe the Bible are uncertain about any direction in life. And even Christians can fall for this doubting of God's promises if they pray for something and they do not immediately see results to their prayers. I can recall, having been a pastor for 45 years, a number of occasions where one woman, for example, became extremely upset with God because she had prayed that God would heal her mother, and her mother died. And therefore, she really went off the deep end, and it was over her inability to trust that God was handling things in the right way. She did not see an answer to prayer along the lines of what she prayed. I know of a man who at one time had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, had even been a minister of the gospel, but who walked away from all of that. And the reason was he got a phone call from a woman in his congregation who said, "Pastor, I've been praying and praying and praying for healing, and God has not healed me. How can I trust God for salvation if I can't trust Him for healing?" And this man, who apparently was never a believer at all, says, that sounds about right. And he walked away from God saying, "I can't trust God either." No, this is not correct. This is not right. And yet, David does pray here, "Lord, confirm these things, establish these things, because they do produce reverence in you." And so here we see people finding irreverence when things don't go their way. The thing to remember about prayer is that if you are a believer, God does promise to hear and to answer your prayers through Christ. But He does not promise to do them instantly. Does He do that sometimes? Absolutely. I have seen answers to prayer that have come while a believer is in the midst of praying for that very thing. Think about in the book of Acts that we read recently, where Peter was arrested and jailed, and the church is meeting together to pray for him at the home of John Mark there in Jerusalem. And Peter is released from prison by an angel sent from God, and he goes and knocks on the gate of the house, and this servant girl named Rhoda comes out, and she hears Peter's voice, and she runs back inside to tell the believers who are praying for Peter, "Peter's at the door." And they say, "Oh, you're crazy, girl. We don't believe that." And so she eventually has to convince them to come out and see that Peter actually is there. So they're in the midst of praying, and God answers that prayer, and they even at that point don't believe it because they're still praying. So God does do that. But remember, God also says, "With the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day." Think about the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would have a son, and that through that son, all the nations of the earth eventually would be blessed, because it's through that son, Isaac, that eventually the Lord Jesus Christ is born, and He is the Savior of sinners, not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. And so all nations are blessed in the seed of Abraham, who ultimately is Christ. But in order for that to happen, Abraham had to trust God for 25 years before that promise came to fulfillment. And so our time is not God's time. His time is not our time. When He promises, He will fulfill, but He doesn't promise to do things instantly. In any case, David is saying here that God is faithful, and he wants God to confirm His promises to him. And he knows that when such confirmation comes, it will produce in him a reverence for the Lord. So you and I, when we pray, when we offer up those prayer requests to God, when we see prayer requests fulfilled, we are indeed encouraged in our devotion to God. But we should at all times, even if we don't see that immediate fulfillment, continue to trust in the Lord, continue to revere Him, knowing that He will produce the results that He intends to give in His own time. And so, Christian, you can know for sure that when God promises He will accomplish something for you, which has to do with your salvation, He will keep that promise to the very end. He will do it for you, but He will do so in His time and in His way. So never give up on this. And when you do see the accomplishments of God's answer to your prayers, always remember to praise Him. Always remember to reverence Him, because this is indeed scriptural. This is what God would have you to do. And this brings great glory to God through Christ our Savior. Next, David turns to the desires that he has, desires that he should have. And he asks in verse 39, "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good." Now, in that section, he is talking to God and asking God to give him aid, to give him relief, to give him help in the midst of affliction. And he states something here that he dreads. Now, the verse seems on the surface to read as if David were afraid of being reproached for his faith in the Lord, for his faith in Jesus Christ, that he dreads the attack of unbelievers that will come because he seeks to live faithfully before God. But that's not really what David is saying. Instead, I think that's a misunderstanding. Instead, I think what David is actually saying is he knows that reproach will come upon him from unbelievers because he lives for the Lord, he loves the Lord, he desires to serve the Lord, and he wants to live faithfully. And therefore, he knows that he does not want to fear what men will say about him. But he is concerned that he might be tempted to change his ways or his words because he wants to avoid the reproach. So he's not afraid of the reproach. He's afraid of not being faithful in his response to the reproach that will come. He's concerned that he will give in to fear and change his response, keep silent when he ought to speak or to say something he ought not to say because of the reproaches of men. And so David is looking at his own heart. David knows that his own heart is something he cannot trust in. He needs to trust in the Lord. And so while he recognizes that reproaches will come, he is afraid that he will not remain faithful when those reproaches come. He doesn't want to give in to the fear of changing when a reproach comes upon him. He's not afraid of the reproach. He's afraid of his response to the reproach. And so he desires faithful obedience to God in all things at all times, no matter what comes his way. There's no need to dread reproach if you are obeying God's commands. Those commands are, as David puts here, righteous and just commands. They're good in the sense of being commendable before Almighty God because they are actually commanded by God Himself. And therefore, you should recognize that unregenerate men will say things against you, Christian. They will say things about you that are not true. They will try to get you to forsake obeying God's word because they can't stand to watch someone walk in righteousness. They desire that all men be as they are, rebellious sinners against God, and they don't like the fact that you desire to live a holy life. And so they'll try to reproach you to get you to go along with the crowd that is rebelling against God. You don't need to give in. You don't need to change. Do not dread those who reproach you for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, because basically you are going to be treated the same way the world treated Jesus. And they reproached Him and they mocked Him and they scorned Him. And so be prepared for such things to come, believer, and don't let that reproach turn you aside from obeying what God has to say. Just know, recognize, reproaches come from the ungodly. Prepare your heart by calling upon God in the name of Christ for His aid in the midst of that reproach, and then continue to do what you know you ought to do according to the Bible when those reproaches come. And David then asks God, "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." Finally, David has reached this expression of his longing for God's precepts. They are his heart's desire. Can you say that about yourself? That the precepts, the commandments, the teachings, the statutes, the ordinances, the law, the gospel, all of the things in Scripture, that they are your heart's desire? That's what David says. He longs for God's Word. He longs for the commandments of God. He knows that he is in continual need of reviving in order to be able to keep those things through faith in the Son of God. And so he asks for God to revive him. Notice how he says it, through your righteousness. That righteousness that David speaks of is nothing less than the righteousness of God Himself, the righteousness of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God demands perfect, holy obedience to all of His commands all the time from all of His law, of all of us, and men are unable to even bring the most infinitesimal portion of that righteousness on our own because of sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it says in Isaiah. And so the best that we can do, the greatest good that we can do on our own lacks any true righteousness at all. And so we must be revived according to the righteousness of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has provided for us who lack righteousness, His own righteousness, through the righteousness of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." And so the only righteousness that God accepts in His eyes, the only righteousness that is truly holy, the only righteousness that will ever do before a holy God, God provides for His own people through the righteousness of His Son, and it is received by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the righteousness that's needed. That's the righteousness that David prays for. That's the perfect righteousness that avails with God. That's the holy righteousness that is in complete conformity to all of God's precepts, all of God's commandments, all of God's ordinances. It's the holiness that is provided for believers in and through Christ and in and through Christ alone. It's received by faith in Him alone. And so the question that I leave you with this day is, have you received that righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called upon Christ's holy name? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Him? Have you cried out to God for His righteousness in Christ to be imputed to you and for your sins to be imputed to Christ? Have you been received by God through Christ and through Christ alone? That's where David leaves this. He cries out to God, "Revive me through your righteousness." You need to cry that same prayer. Revive me through your righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Pray that prayer. Cry out to God today if you have never done so before. Let us pray. Almighty God, indeed we lack righteousness. We lack any means of being able to come into your presence because you are holy and we are not. because you are set apart from sinners, and we are indeed sinners, because we have not obeyed, we have strayed instead. And so, Lord, please revive us according to your righteousness found in Christ. I pray for any who are watching or listening to this message today, that you would open their blind eyes to see and unstop their deaf ears to hear, and grant them hearts that beat in rhythm with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be revived in your righteousness and begin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to live lives of obedience to you. Please forgive our sins. Please bless us who are Christians to pray that very same prayer, to seek your righteousness and seek to walk in accordance with your ways through faith in your Son, who is our righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.